Lord God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you've ever watched a sports match on television where you already knew what the result was. It takes a bit of an edge out of the game, doesn't it? It takes the pressure off. You don't sit there biting your nails wanting your team to win because you know they've either already won or already lost. And I think sometimes it can be a little bit like that when we read the Bible. We already know how most of the stories turn out, and we certainly know how this week turns out, this Passion Week, this Holy Week, as we call it. That's why we're wearing red today, the idea of the suffering of Jesus as he goes towards the cross, as we move towards the cross on Friday. But we know how this works out. We know about Sunday. We know about that already. We know the story. Those people, however, who were at the time watching Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding into Jerusalem, did not know how things were going to turn out. Those people who walked with him, who had gone through him with him over the last 3 years or so, also did not know how things were going to turn out at the end. The picture was not as clear. The crowds who cried Hosanna as Jesus rode into Jerusalem obviously had no idea of how the events would pan out that week. It's not that the clues hadn't been there, but these people had failed to read the scriptures closely. Now, our first reading, Isaiah, is one of those scriptures that they would have had. They perhaps should have known. Isaiah 50, 4-9. It gives us the clues about what would happen. It is one of what we call the servant passages in Isaiah. Written hundreds of years before Christ, it speaks of one who will come to help and to lift Israel up. And the passage uses parts of the body to say what the servant Messiah will do. If you have your Bibles there and you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, you can follow along with some of these verses. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. So we see in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. So here is the servant Messiah speaking. He's saying, God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. So the servant Messiah would bring teaching of hope for those who were burdened in life. And of course we know that during Jesus' time on earth, his 3 years with his disciples, he was teaching the disciples and teaching the crowds. He was sustaining them, and they heard things that they heard had authority, things that really impressed them. It goes on to say that morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen to those who are taught. So the Messiah would not only speak with his tongue, but listen with his ear, and he would be listening and learning from God. And in fact, during his lifetime, of course, he said, these are not my own words that I speak to you. These are the words that God has given me. This is the message from God himself. In verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn backwards. So the servant Messiah has an open ear to obedience. He would not only hear what God was saying, but he would actually do it. He would press on to do the will of God. He would not turn back. So far, so good. This would have fitted in quite well with the expectations of the crowd. They were looking for that sort of Messiah, one who would teach, one who would not turn back, one who would press on. This sounds good. Looking for a king, they were. A king who would deliver them from the Roman rule. But then we read something that was not so popular. Verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The back, the cheeks, and the face of the servant Messiah would be given over to pain and to suffering. That was not what the crowds wanted to hear. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says that Christians are to have the same sort of attitude that Jesus did. The learning, the obedience, the perseverance, and even these things in the face of extreme suffering and persecution. And the question is, how can we be expected to engage in such things? The answer, of course, is in the same way that the servant Messiah did. Because we read on, "The Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced, therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord God who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." So there are a couple of aspects in this. One is that we can only persevere in the attitude of Jesus, in the humility of Jesus, as God helps us. We can only have that attitude. We can only be victorious, if you like. We can only see it through with the help of God. But also the other side of that is that we must set our faces like flint. It's an interesting thing that halfway through Luke's gospel, the emphasis changes from Jesus' ministry out there in Galilee. Suddenly the emphasis shifts towards Jerusalem. And there is that sort of journey towards Jerusalem, and we know that that means it's the journey towards the cross. And it says at that point, that turning point in Luke's gospel, that he set his face towards Jerusalem. And it echoes that idea from Isaiah, the setting of the face like flint. In other words, steeling oneself for what was ahead. And there was a sense in which Jesus did that. He relied on God. He had his words from God. He passed on those words to others. He was obedient to God. But there was that sense in which he also had to set his face like flint to steel himself for what was ahead. And I think in the Christian life, that we're looking to follow the example of Jesus Christ, we must certainly draw on the strength of God, on the power of God. We must also, as well as that, set our faces like flint. We must be determined. There must be perseverance. So on the one hand, it's God's strength. On the other side, it's our cooperation in obedience to God. And here it is, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem with all the crowds proclaiming him as the new king, "Hosanna, the Son of David is here." I imagine that deep in Jesus' stomach there must have been an emptiness. He knew that their expectations were quite different from his expectations. They were looking for a great victory. He too was looking for a great victory, but it was in a very different way. They were looking for a great military and political victory, but Jesus was riding into the jaws of death. Not heroically on a war horse, but on a donkey, humbly fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. It's the same humility that had brought him from the glory of heaven to take on human form and all our frailties. Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, told of the time when, of the Sunday afternoons when Billy Graham wasn't out and about preaching, when he was actually home, he would take them hiking to the ridge of a mountain near their home. One day as they were out walking, he accidentally trod on an ant's nest with the usual ensuing panic that happened with the ants running all over the place. You know the picture. And her father bent down and tried to repair the openings of the nest, tried to move the soil back from the openings into the nest. His fingers were too big and nothing worked, and the ants were still frantic, running everywhere. And he mused that if he could just have become an ant, just for a short time, He could have shown them what was wrong and shown them how to fix it. But of course he couldn't. And Anne wrote this: "That impassable barrier between my father and those little ants illustrates the barrier between God and mankind. As God looks down from heaven, man scurried around in panic, unable to cope with the confusion and the conflict of life. All man's answers to the problems of pain and evil and death were insufficient. Life just didn't make sense. There seemed to be no order or long-term purpose to it all. And so God became a man, not just to sort out the confusion, but to offer a new life altogether. Jesus came to make God visible." I want you to imagine just for a moment what it might be like if you were to actually leave your humanity and take on the form of an ant and go and live in an ant's nest. Be born out of the egg of an ant and live in an ant's nest, while still having your capacity to think and reason like a human being, but also the ability to communicate with the ants. How would you go living underground? It's far from a perfect analogy, of course, but you get a bit of an idea about what it means about humbling himself, leaving the glory of heaven, which is so much greater than we can imagine, think or imagine, and coming and living as a human being on this earth. There is a sort of humility, isn't there, that keeps saying, "I'm not good enough, I can't do this, I'm a worm." And occasionally there is a place for that, to realize just how small we are. But if it goes on, it can become as self-centered as the person who says, "Look at me, aren't I great?" Only what they're saying is, "Look at me, aren't I awful?" We can wallow in our humility. Someone has said, and I think this is worth hearing and worth remembering, someone has said, "The humble person is not the one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." The humble person is not the one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. Now, we don't want to take that to an extreme, but you know what they're talking about. Jesus' humility was unself-conscious. And I think that's what it's getting at. We are to be unself-conscious. It allowed him to put aside the glory that he enjoyed with the Father, to live amongst all sorts of people from all ranks of society, from all levels, from those who were accepted to those who were rejected, especially with the ordinary people, those people that other human beings would not associate with. He often put aside the comforts of life, of rest, of food, and a bed to sleep in. And he died the most shameful of deaths, which we remember on Friday. And during his life, he took the role of a servant in teaching, in healing, in encouraging, in putting others before himself. He lived out his life in perfect obedience to God. He was the only human being who ever did so. Because where Adam failed, where Israel as the people of God failed, Jesus succeeded as the one perfect sacrifice for human sin. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus died then as a perfect human being to pay the price for imperfect humanity, so that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can know forgiveness and a restored relationship with our Creator and our Father God. It was not a humility that was driven by the crowd, but it was for the crowd. Jesus was not into crowd pleasing, but into God pleasing. And because he pleased God, because he was obedient to the end, God opened the way of salvation for the crowd. Some would accept Jesus as the way of salvation, and others, many others, would reject him, just as they do today. And the question this morning is, which part of the crowd are we in? The crowd that accepts, the crowd that rejects, or the crowd that simply ignores him? And the people who ignore him, in a sense, also reject him. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, then Paul exhorts you today to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. The way to glory for him is the way of humility, the way of servanthood, to the way of the cross. People will ridicule us and misunderstand us. The world, because it doesn't know the scriptures and doesn't know God, lives in confusion. It will praise you one moment and persecute you the next. It will believe what it likes and it will change its mind. The crowds will come and go like the ebbing and the flowing of the tide. But God's kingdom will endure. And every knee will bow to our Saviour and confess him as Lord. Because Jesus was obedient to death, God lifted him up and has glorified him. So when we stand firm, setting our faces like flint in God's strength, nothing in the end can stand against us. All our adversaries, as we read in Isaiah, all our adversaries will wear out like a moth-eaten garment. And when we find the going tough, let us remember that with God, we will indeed still be there in the end, for his kingdom has prevailed. Amen.